After the collapse of the Champlain Towers in Surfside, Florida last month, a man by the name of Scott Ritter, who lives 200 miles away, got in his car and he drove to Surfside to help in the search and rescue effort. And when he arrived, he was told that they weren't accepting volunteers, and so not really knowing what to do, he went to a drugstore and bought a sympathy card. And he hung it on a chain link fence, which was kind of a makeshift memorial around that condo complex. And right underneath his card was this fluorescent handwritten sign with a cross on it and the words, "Surfside, God is with you." And although Ritter is a Christian, when a reporter asked him what he thought about that poster, he said, "I think God should have been around before this accident occurred and got things fixed before it fell." The tragedy, or really any kind of intense suffering, always affects our relationship with God. But why is it that pain draws some people closer to God and makes others feel as if he's a million miles away? C.S. Lewis wrote about suffering in a 1940 book called The Problem of Pain. It was a book that he was uncomfortable writing because he knew that he was addressing a very tender subject. And in the preface to the book, he said that he was dealing with the problem of pain intellectually, which is very different than experiencing it personally. But then he wrote something in the book that has since become a very well-known quote. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains." It's a very memorable way of suggesting that God comes near to us when we suffer. That as agonizing as it is, it actually enhances our intimacy with God. And C.S. Lewis believed that until he watched his wife, Joy, lose a four-year battle with bone cancer. He wrote a second book about suffering shortly after her death in 1961. It was called A Grief Observed. And what C.S. Lewis had to say about his own suffering was so much more raw than what he had written as a Christian apologist 21 years earlier that he published the book using a fictitious name. It wasn't until after he died in 1963 that the book was republished under his own name. The same man who once said that God shouts in our pain wrote this: "Where is God when you're happy? So happy that you have no sense of needing him. So happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption. If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in times of trouble?" See, in the midst of unbearable pain, C.S. Lewis found that what he had written to others wasn't working for him. Suffering did not make him feel close to God. It made him feel as if he'd been abandoned by God. So in which book did he get it right? Does suffering distance us from God, or does it draw us closer to him? And does it depend on what we do or do not do when we are suffering, or is it all up to God? Would it surprise you to hear that the writers of the Bible were just as conflicted as C.S. Lewis was? They were. I mean, there are many passages of Scripture that kind of read like that fluorescent poster in Surfside. They testify that suffering can intensify our intimacy with God. For instance, Psalm 23, there David wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." He said it even more tenderly in Psalm 34, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." I love that. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. We're never nearer to God than when our pain is the deepest. And what David said in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul echoed in the New Testament. He said in 2 Corinthians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." That word compassion describes what God feels when his children suffer. It's a gut-level parental emotion. It's what a mother feels for the child who was formed in her womb. It is what a father feels, not for all children in generally, but for his child in particular. You see, when we suffer, God aches for us. This is what the scripture says. He aches for us in the same way that we ache for our own children who are suffering. Tell me that when your child is hurting, the pain they feel is not actually intensified in you, magnified in you, to the point that you may well hurt worse than they do. Paul says that's the way God is. Psalm 56 says that God collects all our tears in a bottle. He feels deep compassion for us. And he expresses that compassion, Paul says, by comforting us. It's a word that just literally means to come alongside. It's what we do when someone that we really care about is suffering. We go to them. We don't know what we're going to say when we get there. But we can't stay away. We have to go. We have to be with them. And God is the exact same way. When we are troubled, he has to come and be near to us. See, he wants to experience that suffering with us. He is close to the brokenhearted. That was so true for the Apostle Paul that in Philippians 3, he wrote that he actually welcomed suffering. He said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." What is fellowship? It's just two fellows in the same ship. It's what happens when people do life together, when their lives are intertwined through shared experiences. Paul believed that suffering increases intimacy with Jesus because it gives us something in common. Like two war veterans who have an immediate connection because they've both been in battle. We have fellowship with Jesus when we suffer because he also suffered. It's as if he comes up next to us and he says, "I get it." There's a hymn that says, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me." That was Paul's mindset. If suffering brings me closer to Jesus, then bring it on. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I've never felt closer to God than when I went through this suffering"? I hear that a lot from people. "He just came near to me. I felt close to him when I was going through suffering." But then the Bible contains just as many examples of people who had the opposite experience. They felt far from God in the midst of suffering. David, the same guy who wrote the 23rd Psalm, the same guy who said that God is close to the brokenhearted, he said in the midst of his own suffering, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David was a man after God's own heart, and yet there were times in his life when he felt an intense need for the nearness of God, but God was nowhere to be found. Job was another exceptionally godly man. In fact, God himself said of Job, "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And yet in his darkest hour, Job said exactly the same thing David said. "Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" And as his agony intensified, he said essentially the same thing that C.S. Lewis wrote. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me. That's how things were for him when times were good. But when everything turned dark, Job said, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. And there's at least one other person in the Bible who found God to be absent when his suffering was most acute. And that was Jesus. Do you remember what he said when he was hanging on the cross and the sky turned dark? My God, why have you forsaken me? I would love to be able to promise you that when you suffer, you will feel the presence of God tangibly. But the experiences of David and Job and Jesus and C.S. Lewis, and honestly my own experiences, tell me that it's not quite that cut and dried. Sometimes when we suffer, God reveals himself, and sometimes he hides himself. And if it's his will to hide for some good purpose that we cannot now see, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to bring him out of hiding. But wouldn't it be tragic if God wanted your time of suffering to be a time of intimacy with him, but you missed it? I think that sometimes the reason God seems far away from us when we're in pain is not because he's keeping his distance from us, but because we're not doing what it takes to draw near to him. At least that's been my struggle. I have definitely struggled deeply with this, and along the way, through a lot of trial and error, I've learned a few lessons about how to find God in the dark. I just want to share four thoughts with you. First, if you want God to come near to you when you are hurting, you have to be willing to feel your pain. And I don't know why this is, but I'm a master at avoiding pain. Somewhere along the line, I learned that you can only hurt if you feel. And so when hard times come, the least painful response is just to shut down emotionally. Of course, the problem with that is that if you numb your pain, you also numb your joy. Conversely, the more you lean into your pain, the more that you increase your capacity for joy. Look at this passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That word blessed means happy. One translation says, "Happy are those who are sad." How ironic is that statement? Why is it that sad people are happy? Well, it's because they're the ones who are comforted. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 1 when he says that God comforts us in all of our troubles. If we want to experience that comfort from God, we have to be willing to mourn. See, it's our tears that arouse his compassion. But if we say, no, it's okay, I'm fine, it doesn't hurt. If we deny our need for comfort, then we're not going to get it. We're not going to feel like God is close to us because we've chosen not to feel. When we avoid pain, we avoid God. I think one very healthy prayer when we suffer is, God, please let me feel this pain. Because there, in the depth of our agony, is where God is waiting for us. And then the second thing that I'm learning to do when I suffer is to face God, as opposed to turning my back on him. See, different people deal with pain in different ways. Some people shake their fist at God, and they say, "Where are you? Why are you letting this happen to me?" And others walk away, and they say, "So this is how you treat people who love you. Fine." They respond to disappointment with disengagement. That's my natural tendency. And it's not likely that I'm going to get closer to God by walking away from him. James 4 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." See, one thing that both David and Job did when they suffered was to face God with their frustration. David looked up toward heaven and shouted, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Job did the same thing. He shook his fist at God and he said, "Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" Actually, that's one of the milder quotes in the book. He was very pointed in his accusations against God. But the one thing that Job did not do was to walk away. See, he had faith that God is good, and when his life experiences tested that faith, he didn't shrug his shoulders and change his theology. He faced God, and he said, "Hey, what's up?" That kind of assertiveness does not repel God. It actually attracts him. Some time ago, I was given a book called Real Survivors. It was written by Steve and Valerie Bell, and as I fingered through it, I saw that it was filled with stories of people who have suffered deeply, which is why I immediately put it on my shelf and said, I'm never going to read that. Because I had this weird thought that if I read about suffering, that it's God's way of preparing me to suffer. It's like a bad omen. And I've since learned that avoiding books about suffering does not keep suffering at bay. And so finally, I pulled the book off the shelf, and I found a great treasure in the last chapter. It's entitled Traits of Spiritual Survivors. And what the Bells do in that chapter is to summarize what they observed in their friends who had suffered successfully. And their very first observation was that their friends were honest with God. They wrote, quote, "None of them held back. It's as though they went for God's jugular, contending with him for some answers. God, do you really care about me? Why are you so silent? Are you hurting with me, or are you just up there laughing? Are you punishing me? Have you abandoned me? Why don't you intervene? How could you let this happen?" You see, we don't have to manufacture sanitized emotions in order to keep God close. We don't have to grit our teeth and say, "Praise the Lord." We just have to keep our arrow pointed toward him. Rant if you must, but do not turn your back and walk away. And then third, another lesson that I've learned about finding God in the dark is to know where to look. There's a song that says, "I'll be seeing you in all the old familiar places." Those words could be applied to our search for God in the midst of suffering. The places where we are most likely to find him are the same places that we've always found him. Steve and Valerie Bell say in their book that two of the places spiritual survivors find God in the midst of pain are in his word and in his people. That they say what so many of us have experienced, that certain parts of Scripture jump out at those who are suffering to address their particular situation. Though perhaps the verses are familiar ones, the spiritual impact is so potent, it's as if they are seeing the significance of those truths for the first time. That's because, as Hebrews 4 says, the Word of God is alive and active. The Bible is not just a collection of things that God said in the past. It is the means by which God speaks to us in the present. It was during the most painful year of my life that I came across passages in the Bible, just again and again, that speak of God being a refuge. And for some reason, specifically, they said, he's a tower. And I really had never thought of God like that before, but I kept hearing and reading one verse in particular, Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." That never meant anything to me before, but all of a sudden, God gave me this picture through his word. In fact, one day after church, someone I had never met came up to me and gave me a framed poster of a lighthouse in a raging storm. And taped to the back of that print was Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." See, God spoke to me so personally, so much in the moment, through just that one verse of Scripture. And he spoke to me through other people. It was a Christian brother who gave me that print. It was Christian friends who encouraged me with Proverbs 18:10 and other passages about God being a refuge. Very often the way that God comes near to us when we are hurting is through other people. See, we want Jesus himself to come, but we forget that the church is the body of Christ. It is Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 that God himself comforts us in all of our troubles. And then in chapter 7 of that same book, he describes a specific situation in which God did that. He comforted him. He says in chapter 7, verse 5, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And then he goes on to describe how God used that man, Titus, to be the conduit of his compassion. This is very often the way that God reveals himself to us in the midst of suffering. A pastor by the name of Mike Iaconelli told the story of a board member in his church who was not really very involved in hands-on ministry. He sat on the board, but that's about all that he did. And so Mike asked him if he would be willing to drive a van full of the youth group, because they went to an old folks' home once a month to lead a worship service. And so he agreed to drive that van. And the first week that he went, he stood in the back of the room while the kids led worship up front, and all of a sudden he felt someone tugging at his arm. He looked down, and there was an old man in a wheelchair. The man grabbed his hand and held it for the whole service. The next month, the board member went back again, and the same thing happened. This old man wheeled himself up to that guy and grabbed his hand. Month after month, he did this. And then one month, the old man wasn't there. And this board member asked a worker about it, and he was told, oh, he's down the hall, right side, third door. He's dying. He's unconscious, but you can go see him if you'd like. And so he walked into the room, and he saw the man lying there with his mouth open, tubes and wires coming from his body. He grabbed the old man's hand and prayed that God would make his death painless and welcome him into heaven. And when he finished the prayer, that seemingly unconscious old man squeezed his hand. He was so moved to tears, you know, he was sobbing as he was coming out of the room. And as he walked out, he bumped into a woman who said to him, he's been waiting for you. He said that he didn't want to die until he had the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time. I kept on telling him that soon he would have the chance to hold the hand of Jesus. He said, oh no, in this life I've had the chance to hold the hand of Jesus. Once a month, Jesus comes and holds my hand. And I don't want to die until I hold the hand of Jesus one more time. Maybe Jesus is closer than we think during times of suffering. It's just that he comes to us in ways that are less mystical than we expect. He comes to us through each other. See, if you know where to look for God when you're suffering, you're more likely to find him. Unless he has a purpose for hiding, in which case the only thing to do is to wait him out. So we have to accept the fact that sometimes God seems to leave us all alone in our suffering. He did it to David. He did it to Job. He did it to Jesus. But in each case, that feeling of abandonment was temporary. And the day did come when his purposeful silence ended. In Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and heard my cry. Yes, at first, suffering seemed to separate him from God, but the ultimate result was even deeper intimacy with him. Even for C.S. Lewis, the door that God slammed in his face and bolted shut eventually opened again. He wrote in the last chapter of A Grief Observed, turned to God, my mind no longer meets that locked door. It's not that God answered all of his questions, but the way in which God gave him no answer was very special. He said, it is not the locked door. It is more like a silent, certainly not uncompassionate gaze, as though he shook his head, not in refusal, but waving the question, like, peace, child, you don't understand. Lewis went on to compare the presence of God to a chuckle of laughter or the feeling of having a friend stand beside him in the dark. He discovered that God did not shout to him in his pain, but he did whisper. This is a hard message for me to share for the same reason I think that it was hard for C.S. Lewis to write that book on suffering. It's because he knew that he was writing to people who were in it. Some of you are in it right now, suffering so intensely. And I want you to know that God has a purpose for your pain. I want you to know that at least part of his reason for allowing you to suffer is because he wants to draw you closer to him, which after all is the essence of life. It's the pearl of great price. It's what you were created for. So if God is playing hide and seek right now, will you seek him patiently until you find him? No matter how long it takes. And in the meantime, can you trust, this is hard, can you trust that he is near even though you do not feel his nearness? I love Romans 5:8, especially in the Amplified Bible. It says that God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, no matter what we go through, no matter how we feel, no matter what our circumstances suggest to us, God does love us. The cross stands as eternal, irrefutable proof of his love. And Jesus wanted his followers to remember that. It was why during the last meal that he shared with them before his death, he used bread as a symbol of his own body, and he used wine as a symbol of his own blood. And he told them that every time they eat that bread, every time they drink that wine, he wanted them to remember the sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. See, when we take communion, we proclaim his death, not just to others, but to ourselves as well. We proclaim to ourselves that God loves us, so much so that he gave up his life for us. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Maybe that's something you've never heard before. You never understood it before, that Jesus was a real person who died a real death so that you and I would never have to die. See, we deserve to die because the wages of sin is death. But he who never sinned suffered in our place so that we could live forever. If that's not love, what is? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So if you've never before made the decision to believe in him, just to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and then rose from the dead, you can decide that right now. At this moment, you can decide, I believe that with all of my heart. And if you do, you'll live forever.